This is the Word of God found in Genesis 33. Starting with verse 1. Genesis 33, starting with the first verse. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. So Jacob is coming back to the land of Canaan after at least 20 years in the land of Haran, which is probably in what we would call Syria or maybe southeast Turkey. Jacob's been there 20 years, and he worked 7 years to marry Leah, whom he didn't expect to marry. And then after a week's honeymoon with her, he got Rachel, but he worked another 7 years to marry Rachel. And then he worked 6 years in order to get a flock and a herd that would support his family. And in those 13 years, the 6 years he's working for a flock and the 7 years that he had his two wives, God blessed him with 12 sons and one daughter. I'm sorry. He blessed him with 11 sons and one daughter. Benjamin's not born yet. So he's got 12 children. And the oldest of them's probably 12 years old. And the youngest's probably still a baby in arms, in his mother's arms. And so Jacob and his family are coming back from there. And before Jacob comes, he hears that Esau is headed to meet him with 400 men. Well, Jacob is frightened about that because when he last left Esau, Esau had sworn to kill him because he was angry about Jacob selling him food for his birthright, but mostly angry that Jacob had come in and deceived their father and stolen Isaac's blessing. So Esau planned to kill Jacob 20 years ago. And when Jacob hears that he's coming to meet him with 400 men, he sends all kind of gifts to him, gifts of different livestock in different waves. And each servant that brings a gift is to tell Esau, these are a present from your servant Jacob, that I might find grace in your sight. So Jacob is sending those on ahead to Esau. So he's doing what he can. He's divided his people and herds up into two groups, thinking, well, if Esau kills one of them, maybe the other one will get away. But finally, he's drawing near, and he's left on the other side of the ford of a certain stream there, and his family and flocks are on ahead, and Jacob wrestles with a man until the breaking of day. And this man is a messenger of God. And last week, I was trying to preach three changes that Jacob went through. One was a change to what he clung to. When Jacob was born, he was clinging to Esau's heel. But now, as Jacob wrestles with this and God changes his name, Jacob is clinging to God's messenger and to God's promise. So Jacob has gone from clinging to man to clinging on to God. And that's a good change. And Jacob's prayer has changed. When he first saw the ladder that reached up into heaven, he prayed unto God and said, God, if you will provide me food to eat and clothes to wear and keep me and be with me, then you shall be my God, and of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth part of it. That was his prayer as a young man. You know what his prayer is there on the ford of the river? He prays there before he meets Esau, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies, are of all the truth that you have shown your servant. Can you see how much more humble and mature that prayer is? So Jacob has gone from being somebody that clung to man to somebody that clings to God. Jacob has gone to somebody that prays prayers thinking that he can negotiate with God, to somebody that prays realizing he's totally dependent on God's mercy. And there's another change that's taken place. In Genesis 31, God protected Jacob from what he was running from, and that is his father-in-law Laban. Now God is protecting Jacob to that which he's running to, which is Esau. And we mention how we're like that. You know, there are sins in our past. There are sins that things we did wrong as young people, maybe as late as yesterday, maybe as late as this morning. And we're wishing we hadn't done them, and we're trying to leave them. We depend on the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to protect us from those sins that we have committed. But we're also headed towards something. There may be sins we commit in the future. I hope not. But knowing my nature, it's likely to be sins in my future. And furthermore, I'm headed to the result of those sins, which is death. So I'm coming up to something. And you know what I depend on to protect me from those sins and that death? The same one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, thank God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here's those changes. Jacob's gone from clinging to man to clinging to God, from praying in negotiation to praying for mercy, and from being protected from what he's leaving to being protected to what he's headed toward. Mentioned that last Sunday, but now here it comes. Esau draws near. And remember, as Jacob was wrestling with this messenger from God, even though God gave him power, so he had power over the angel, it was power with God, not over God, but God showed how he was still in control, that one he wrestled with after he wouldn't let him go, he just touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh there, and put it out of joint. And so here Jacob's coming to meet Esau. Now you still see some of the flesh here. And Jacob's putting his handmaids and their children out front, and then Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. You know, Jacob is far from a perfect man at this point. You can still see his weakness. And he himself is coming along and he's limping. His thighs out of joint. He comes with this crowd. I want you to compare the two. Esau's got a crowd himself. 400 men ready to fight. Jacob's got a crowd. 4 women, 12 little children, sheep and goats, camels and donkeys. Which one do you think would win in an armed conflict due to the strength of the flesh? No question about it, is it? It's kind of pitiful, really. And Jacob comes up in front of them all, limping, and he comes to meet Esau. What's going to happen? Is Esau going to say, draw swords? Is he going to take Jacob first, capture all the livestock, take the women as slaves, and the children grow up to be slaves? That all could happen, couldn't it? In some ways, it's what Jacob deserves, isn't it? He stole his brother's blessing by deceiving his father and lying in the name of the Lord. But here comes Jacob, and he's got his crowd lined up that way, and he goes on ahead. Verse 3 said, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Is Esau a good person? Not according to what I read in the Bible. I read that Esau, in the New Testament, tells me that Esau was a profane person who despised his birthright. And he sought a place of repentance with tears, but he wasn't seeking his own repentance. He was seeking to get Isaac to change his mind about the blessing he'd given to Jacob. That's what the Holy Spirit in the New Testament tells us about Esau. In addition to the verse there in Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, brothers and sisters, I'll just be honest with you. When I read through the book of Genesis, just reading about the two boys, I kind of like Esau, and I kind of don't like Jacob. Isn't it good that I'm not the Lord? The Lord knows best. And by grace, if it was all justice, he would hate Esau and he would hate Jacob. It is grace, grace, grace that he loves this greedy, grasping, deceitful man named Jacob and has made a change to him and has blessed him and prospered him, made him fruitful. He said he would bless him and he's kept him. He's kept him from Laban, which he was leaving, and now he's kept him from Esau that he's heading toward. How do you explain verse 4? And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. Here's the best thing that occurs to me. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I explain it that this is just plainly the grace of God protecting Jacob who doesn't deserve it. And so Esau hugs him and both of them cry. They haven't seen each other for 20 years. One thing you find out that to Jacob's surprise, maybe, Isaac, their father, who thought he was about to die, still alive. Rebekah, his mother, is gone. She won't see Jacob anymore. And so here the brothers, and they cry. Verse 5, and he, speaking of Esau, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. So Esau accepted the present. You know, even though he said he had enough, I expect it's hard to find meals for 400 men on the move. And I expect that it was a benefit to them. And he took the flocks and herds, the camels and donkeys, things that Jacob had sent on ahead, and he accepted the present from Jacob. I want you to notice the difference in how the two brothers had grown and become mightier. Esau, very much a picture there of the non-elect, has grown and become mighty with 400 men of war. Jacob has been blessed and prospered, but it's 4 women, 12 children, sheep and goats. See the difference in how you can prosper? And today we look at prosperity messages. Folks think, well, the Lord has prospered you if you've got a luxury car and a big mansion and a big investment portfolio. And we think, well, that's obvious that you've been trusting in God and giving enough to the church and God blessed you with good health and all that. The health and wealth gospel, brothers and sisters, is not the true gospel. Now, sometimes that happens when the Lord said, you see your number, brethren, how there are not many poor, not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise among you, but God hath chosen the poor things of this world to confound the mighty, the weak things of this world to confound the poor things of this world to confound the rich, and the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. When you do that, it didn't say, you see your brethren, how there are not any rich or not any. He said, they're not many. Because God hath chosen the poor in this world rich in faith, the blessing and the prosperity that God most often sends to his disciples in this world are in the form of peace and joy and gentleness and goodness and temperance. Those fruits of the Spirit are the kind of prosperity that we're talking about when we realize the truth of what's riches in the New Testament. It's not to say that God doesn't, sometimes he blessed Joseph of Arimathea to be a rich man. He's the one that went in before Pontius Pilate and begged for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an example of a man that God had blessed in this world's good, but he was also rich in faith. But in general, you find out that God's children in this world, the disciples, will not be impressive in this world, just as he said about the shepherd. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Esau has increased in a way that is impressive, armed men. Jacob has increased in another way. He's prospered and he's able to give something to Esau. And Esau, after being convinced, he accepts the present. Verse 13, and he said unto him, my Lord, verse 12, and he said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. So Esau says, okay, Jacob, let's all travel together. We'll just all move out together toward Canaan and then where I live in Seir. And Jacob said, no, Esau, let's not travel that way. Your men there used to travel, and they travel fast, they travel hard. If I do that to the women and the children and the flocks, it'll kill them. I need to take it slow. Let me tell you, there's a good message to a pastor or a deacon or anybody that's in a position of leadership of the church. And if you've lived among Primitive Baptists long enough, you know you better make changes kindly and gently and slowly. When I first started visiting this church, Union, it was in the mid-70s, and this church and most of the churches, sister churches, met one or maybe two Sundays a month. And so it was good meetings and folks visited each other. But you know, in the scripture, the pattern there is the disciples met the first day of the week. They met every Sunday. And Brother Edward read that, became convicted about it, and so he began teaching it. But you know, he didn't teach it this way. He didn't say, you know, the Bible says the disciples met the first day of the week. We ought to meet every Sunday, and I expect us to start next month. You know, he didn't. He just, for 15 years, he didn't teach it every time he rose. It was just from time to time. Didn't ride it as a hobby horse. From time to time, you know, the Bible and the early church met every Sunday. And, you know, that went on. And about 15 years later, the church members were coming up to him and say, why don't we meet every Sunday? And, you know, by then it was, wow, that sounds like a good idea. And the churches now all meet every Sunday. Do you see the principle of gentle, slow leadership? Is to keep folks from feeling manipulated and forced and getting hurt and angry and scattering or dying. And I don't mean eternal death. No, I usually don't even mean physical death. I mean the death of fellowship. And brothers and sisters, that's something very real and something to be concerned about preventing. And so Jacob is saying, Esau, you got your 400 men. Y'all just head on a time, head on, you know, as you want, and we'll travel at our speed. I'll come along gently because, see, he needs to lead them that way for their health. Verse 14, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass on before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. Esau saying, Jacob, at least let me leave some of my soldiers here so you can have some defense. And Jacob said, I won't be needing that. Don't do that, Esau. Notice that Jacob and Esau are reconciled. They have hugged each other, and God has protected Jacob from Esau. But Jacob still doesn't want to mix up his crowd and go the way of Esau. One, because it's going to be hard on his tender family here. And the other is he doesn't need soldiers hanging around his tender family. He wants to go on at his speed, trusting in God's protection, because God's protection's been 100% here, hasn't it? And so Esau goes on his way south into the land where he lives in Seir. Verse 17 says, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Now, hundreds of years after this, God is going to give the nation of Israel, name for this man who's just had his name changed to Israel, he's going to give seven feasts that are holy days to the Lord. And the first one's Passover, because that starts it off. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on Passover is the beginning for us of being able to love and serve God. And then after that, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was 7 days following Passover. And after that was the Feast of the First Fruits, very much a picture of the resurrection, because Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And after that is the Feast of Weeks that in the New Testament is called Pentecost. And then after that comes the Feast of the Blowing of the Trumpets. If you've heard of it in the modern day Judaism, it's called Rosh Hashanah, but it's the blowing of the trumpets. And then after that is Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, called so in the Bible. And then finally you come up with the last feast in the year until the time of Esther. And the last feast of the year is called Sukkoth, which is that word that we just read. And what the children of Israel were to do was to have a 7-day feast of sacrifice. And they were to go get branches of trees and bring them and make little booths and camp out all week. One of the feasts of the Lord, the final one until the days of Esther and Purim, the final feast of the year was for them to make little booths out of tree branches. And this was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And brothers and sisters, we need to celebrate the Lord, because in a way we're camping out. Because you know what these bodies and this life here that we have on earth is? It's a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling. The Apostle Peter writes, the Lord has showed me that I must shortly put off this tabernacle. The Apostle Paul writes, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house in heaven. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul's saying, we know that if this little feeble body of ours fell apart and dissolved into the dust, we've got a home, we've got a house, a temple that God has built for us, and it's reserved for us in eternal in the heavens. Isn't that good news? But the Feast of the Tabernacles is, why are you dwelling in these little booths, these little huts? While you're camping, your temporary dwelling, what you're to do is to serve God and rejoice in His goodness. And brothers and sisters, while we live in these bodies of ours, with all their troubles, with all their sicknesses, we got a purpose. We've got a mission here on earth, and that mission is to rejoice in God and serve Him by serving others. And that's a good life. Maybe a long one, maybe a short one. May be full of blessings, it may be full of hardship. It's a good life. It's full of purpose. So Jacob makes booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth. And that means booths. And if you look at the modern day Jewish calendar, you find Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpets. You find Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then you find Succoth, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 18, and Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent, at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, and called it El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. So Jacob gets back in the land of Canaan. God has protected him from Esau. He builds booths for his cattle. He builds an altar to worship the God that has protected him. Now before I sit down, let me tell you what's on my heart about this. God has protected Jacob from what he left, Laban. He's protected Esau from what he was headed to. Protected Jacob from what he was headed to, which is Esau. God protects us from our past nature, our sin nature we have in Adam. God protects us from the sins we've committed in the past and even the ones that we might be committing now. And he protects us from that, what we're headed to, the sins that we may one day commit in the future. God protects us from death, but I want you to see how he protected Jacob from Esau and how that's like he protects us from death. I want you to see the way he did it. God didn't protect Jacob from Esau by making Jacob and his wives and his children into superheroes. They didn't turn into the, special Avengers or something like that with superpowers that would enable them to defeat 400 men of war. God didn't choose to do that. Nor did God send a whirlwind or hailstones or any of those things and destroy Esau and his men. And just tell Jacob, Esau and them are gone. You're protected, and I've just eliminated them. He didn't do that. He didn't make Jacob into a superhero, and he didn't just wipe out Esau. He made Esau non-threatening and not a source of any lasting harm to Jacob. Did Jacob worry about it? Oh, yeah. He was pretty distressed. Did Jacob have to meet him and couldn't escape it? Yes, Jacob couldn't get away. He couldn't take those slow-moving, gently led flocks and herds and children and women and get away from that army. He couldn't do it. So he couldn't overcome him. He couldn't get away from him. Couldn't avoid the meeting. And he dreaded the meeting. And yet, when the meeting came, God made it sweet and safe. And wasn't that what Brother Jerry was just saying about death? God doesn't say, all right, I'm just going to make your body glorious and immortal and you don't even have to go to the grave. He doesn't do that for us, does he? He doesn't say, I'm just going to do away with physical death and you're just going to keep on living and get better. We might like it that way. I bet that night Jacob was about to wrestle with that man. He would have liked to got the news that from his servant saying, well, we went over to check where Esau was, and it looks like a whirlwind came, just destroyed Esau and all his army. Whew. And my flesh would like that, to just get a message one day. You're just not going to go to the grave at all. You're just going to start getting younger and healthier and start shining one day and then come on up to heaven like Elijah in the whirlwind. There's part of me that would like it, but God didn't do that. The message of hope in the gospel is not, oh death, where are you? Oh grave, where are you? They're still around, aren't they? We had a funeral Friday. The message is not, oh death, where are you? Oh grave, where are you? The message of the gospel says, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just take physical death away. You know what he did? He turned it into what the Lord Jesus Christ calls sleep. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples when it came time for them to go and visit Lazarus' cemetery? He said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. And then the Lord said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You remember what? When the little 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter, had died before the Lord got to where she was? And the people were mourning and weeping, and the Lord said, weep not, the damsel is not dead, she sleepeth. And they all laughed him to scorn. Did they laugh him to scorn because they knew better than he? No. They laughed him to scorn because they thought they knew better than he. He knew better than them. She really was sleeping. You know why the Lord calls it a sleep? It's not just a euphemism to make us feel better. It's because he has withdrawn the sting from death. Yeah. Just like he withdrew the meanness and the threat from Esau. He didn't make Esau go away. He made Esau to be at peace with Jacob. And the Lord Jesus Christ has not taken physical death and cemeteries and dying away. He's made it no sting. How did he do that? Because when one of his children dies, their spirit's immediately in the presence of the living God. Everything they ever dreamed that was good and more that was beyond their ability to imagine is all of a sudden fulfilled in the presence of God. Yes, their body goes to the cemetery, goes to the grave, goes to the crematorium, goes to the ocean sea burial, goes to all of that. That's what happens to that. But even that's just temporary. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise that body, changed and glorified, and he's so strong he knows every atom and is able to find every atom needed to reassemble that glorified body, just like he made the first man out of the dust. He's able to do that because he is almighty. He's the living God. He's able to do that. And what he's done for us, for the thing we're headed to, is not just make it go away. He's done for us what he did for Jacob when Jacob met Esau. And he saw, I saw thy face as though I had seen the face of God. It's like I was coming up and facing death and judgment, but God was pleased with me. Why pleased with me? Grace. Why grace? Jesus Christ. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ the Lord. So as we're leaving things, leaving the sins of the past, leaving that nature that still dwells in our members, as we leave that, God protects us from those things past. But God protects us from that which we're headed to, including death. And he doesn't protect us from death by making it just go away. He protects us from death by making it asleep, so that our spirit is immediately in the presence of God and our body waiting for the resurrection, where body, soul, and spirit one day will be shown that they are preserved blameless by the living God, and they will be in the presence of God, all of God's children in the presence of the living God, because of the grace and the sacrifice and the everlasting love of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.